The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. And we will read verses 24 down through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. December 5th was when we were last in John's gospel, and I preached this sermon, But Thomas, the first part. I want to preach the second part to you this same sermon. December 12th, Brother Brian preached a message called An Inconvenient Christianity. And then last week, December 19th, I preached an Advent sermon, a sermon titled Celebrating the First Advent. Now, I want to remind you of what we considered in the previous sermon on December 5th concerning Thomas's absence from that what would become that very first Lord's Day gathering, the very first Sunday service, if you will. I made it very clear that we had no idea why he was not there with the others. We have no idea. Okay? But regardless of why, all right, he may have had a good reason for not being with the other disciples. He may have had a lousy reason. We don't know. But regardless of that, we do know that he missed out on the blessings of the risen Christ. We do know that, okay? Regardless of why he was absent, we know he missed out on seeing the risen Christ. And we know that his absence meant that he continued for 8 more days under this dark cloud that he did not need to be under. Okay? Thomas is a moody, pessimistic, broody type of man. Okay? That seems to be his temperament as you look at him through the Gospels. And when the other disciples met and Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, they all rejoiced and they were all thrilled and they were all happy. And it just lightened their life and their mood and their day and their week. It just they had been so distraught at his arrest and his death and his burial, and now they are so rejoicing, and they seek out Thomas and they say, "Listen, you weren't there, but we were, and we saw Christ, and he is alive." And they were so happy to share this news with Thomas. And in his broody, pessimistic, depressed type way, he said, "I will not believe it. I won't believe it." He would not believe the testimony of his 10 brother disciples and the testimony of good women whom he knew. He refused to believe it. And he said, "I will not believe it unless I can take and see the nail prints in his hands and touch him with my finger, and I will not believe unless I can see where the spear went into his side and put my hand in there and feel that wound. I will not believe. And so he went on the next 8 days under this cloud, dark cloud of unbelief and despondency, and he didn't have to. He did not have to. He continued in doubt and discouragement, and it was unnecessary. Those who had gathered on that Sunday saw, touched, spoke to the risen Christ, and they spent the week in joy and gladness, and it had to be probably one of their happiest weeks. And for Thomas, it had to be one of his worst weeks. And I stress that regardless of why you miss church, regardless of whether the reason is legitimate or not, and I said a couple weeks ago that we do have, absolutely do have legitimate reasons for not being in the house of God. I'm not going to go through that list I gave you a few weeks ago, but there are real legitimate reasons for not gathering with the saints. Regardless of that, you do miss out on real blessings and real help when you're not gathered with the people of God. Okay? Regardless of, I mean, you may have a real legitimate reason. Regardless of that, you miss out on real blessings and real help when you do not gather. The sermons preached here at Bethaven, I said a couple weeks ago, are carefully crafted to teach you the truths of God's word. Okay? That's what I attempt to do, is to teach you the truths of God's word. And I want to give you, and I try to give you things that will help you in your daily life. And I try to give you things that will encourage you in your walk of faith. And if you're not here to hear this, then you do not get that help and that blessing. The songs and hymns are to help you praise and worship God. That's what it is. It's to help you to praise and worship God. And it's also to encourage your heart and lift your spirit. I speak for myself. The hymns of the church lift my spirit. As a matter of fact, Brother David, this may be hard for you to imagine. You probably cannot even fathom this. But there, over the 31 years that I've been here, there have been a mess of Sundays. I mean, a large amount of Sundays I didn't want to come. I just didn't want to come. I kind of have to, okay? But, Brother Brian, I promise you this one thing. Every single one of those weeks that I didn't want to come, but I came because I kind of have to be here, every single week I left blessed, helped, and glad I came. Every single week. I never left said, well, yeah, I was right. I wish I hadn't come. I never was. The songs and the hymns, they help me to worship God. They help me to praise God. They encourage my heart. They lift my spirits. The fellowship, listen, the fellowship is intended to provoke you and stir you to love and to good works. The fellowship is meant to bolster your faith so you can go back out into the world with some confidence and some boldness and some strength because of the fellowship of God's saints. Everything that takes place here on the Lord's Day. And I have guarded this pulpit and this place and this gathering. I have guarded it for 31 years with a great jealousy. You may not know that, but I have done that with a great jealousy because I came as an assistant pastor from Michigan. I came from a ministry that had a lot of silliness and foolishness and stupidity that went on. And I've guarded it. And it's always been my goal to make what takes place here, all of it, for God's glory and for your good. And for your good. Repeatedly being absent on the Lord's Day is detrimental to us. Detrimental to us. Now, 8 days later, on the next Lord's Day, Jesus appears again to the gathered saints. This time, it seems that he presents himself just for the purpose of seeing Thomas, and lovingly and patiently and kindly presenting himself to Thomas. I say lovingly and patiently and kindly because Thomas had obstinately and rebelliously declared that he would not believe unless he saw and touched Jesus. I mean, he was obstinate about that. I will not believe. I mean, he didn't say, well, No, he said, I will not believe. I refuse to believe it. And so he's obstinate. And Jesus could have just came before them and rebuked Thomas for his lack of faith. He could have rebuked Thomas for his absence the week earlier. But instead of a strong and deserved rebuke, Jesus lovingly and patiently and kindly gave Thomas what Thomas thought he needed. And that was to see and touch the wounds of Jesus. Christ did not have to do that. He could have appeared before these disciples on that second Lord's day, and he could have sternly rebuked Thomas. But he came and patiently and lovingly and kindly presented to Thomas what Thomas thought he needed. Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. After all that Christ had endured in his days of humiliation, and he endured a lot. Christ endured a lot of terrible things his 3.5 years of ministry. His days of humiliation. And now he has to deal with a brooding, doubting, obstinate disciple. But Christ deals with him lovingly. There was a rebuke. There was a rebuke, David. But it was gentle. Oh, that you and I would give greater praise to God for his long suffering toward us. You know, that's a word that we really don't even use much nowadays, but it's a word that ought to be common in your prayers. God, I thank you for suffering long, for abiding long with me and my obstinance and my rebellion and my unbelief, my lack of faith. Thank you for bearing with me and for being patient with me. We need to give God greater praise for his kindness toward us and his gentleness and love toward us. We often deserve harsh rebukes. And we often deserve strong chastisements from God. You know, I suspect every adult in this room has said, while reminiscing about their childhood, said that there were many times that they should have been disciplined and they weren't. And they know that. It's the same thing with us and God. There are many times we deserve chastisement from the hand of God, and we deserve a harsh rebuke from the Spirit of God. Be honest with yourself this morning. You're not always the Christian that you should be. Be honest with yourself. Admit that. Would you admit that this morning in your own heart and mind? You're not the Christian you should be. You're not always the obedient child of God that you should be. Be honest and know what you know about yourself. And admit that God is loving and patient and kind towards you. And that his mercies are new every morning for you. His mercies are new every morning for you, brother and sister. God doesn't have new mercies every morning for, you know, other people. He's got new mercies for you. And his grace is amazing towards us, and his long-suffering, his patience and kindness. That truth can begin to overwhelm you when you are honest about who you are and what you are and how you fail. Verse number 27 teaches really several things. Verse 27 when he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless in believing. And it teaches, for one thing, the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that God is all-knowing, that Christ is all-knowing. He knows everything that we say and think. He knew what Thomas had said, even though he was not there to hear what Thomas had said. Okay? That's another thing that we should be very well aware of, is that God hears our mutterings. He hears them. And even if we just in our mind, God reads our mind. He knows what our thoughts are. He knows what our words are. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And verse 27 just proves that. He knew what Thomas had said. And I'll mention this at the end, I believe, but that's, I think, one of the things that bowled Thomas over. This is God. He knows. Verse number 27 teaches us the great humility and condescension of Christ in submitting himself to this probing examination by Thomas. Again, I said that Christ in his humiliation had went through so much, and now he's got an obstinate disciple that demands proof, and yet our Lord is humble. And he gives this to Thomas. And of course, if verse 27 teaches us anything, it's that Christ is resurrected. Amen. That Christ is resurrected. And Thomas is absolutely a witness to this. Thomas's response. And Brother David, this is, I prepared this, every once in a while with a passage, I feel completely overwhelmed by the passage, and I feel that I can't even begin to do it a sliver of justice. And I thought about this passage, and I thought, you know what, I could preach another sermon from this passage, from verses 28 and 29, and I could have David up and preach a sermon from this passage, and I could have Brian up and preach a sermon from this passage, and it's overwhelming to me, and I'll not do it justice this morning. But Thomas answered, as soon as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ stand before him, and as soon as he heard the words of Christ, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. If we read verses 27 and 28 together, we're left with the impression that even though Thomas was invited to touch the wounds of Jesus, we're left with the impression, now you can disagree with this if you want, because the text is not clear about this, but the impression that we get is that Thomas, even though he was invited to touch the wounds of Jesus, did not need to at this point. The very sight of Christ and the very words of Christ moved him to this tremendous confession, my Lord and my God. If you put the two verses together, because Jesus said in verse 29, he said, thou hast seen and believed. It might be that Thomas didn't even touch him, just seeing him and knowing that he knew what I said, and maybe seeing the wounds in his hands. And he just cried out, immediately cried out, my Lord, my God. Thomas's confession sounds more like a direct and spontaneous reaction to the appearance of Jesus and his words. It appears as though, when I read this, it appears as though Thomas is completely overwhelmed. Completely overwhelmed with the presence of Christ. You know, John begins his gospel. John wrote his gospel many years later, as the other disciples wrote their gospels later. But in chapter 1, John, with a clear and full declaration of Jesus' deity in chapter 1, you go to John chapter 1 and you're going to read a very tremendous and clear and full declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ was and is and always will be God. And here near the end, the most skeptical of the disciples, of Jesus is convinced. At the end here, at the beginning, John, in John 1, sets forth the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here at the end of the gospel, the most skeptical of the disciples is convinced not only that Jesus is alive in the flesh after his death, but that Jesus is both Lord and God. I'm telling you what, this confession is so full. Just a few words, my Lord and my God, and we could preach forever on it. This most skeptical disciple is convinced that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, in the flesh, and that he is both Lord and God. At the sight of Christ, Thomas is both taken by surprise and convinced immediately of his error, of his sin, of his unbelief. Convinced immediately of his mistake. Thomas is so overwhelmed by a myriad of feelings that he's really at a loss for words. His confession is the language of amazement and delight and faith and adoration. Can any confession be packed with more beautiful feelings and thoughts and truths? This cry of faith and joy is important in that it is at the end and the completion of our Lord's earthly ministry. It was after the resurrection. This was not some early rash confession of a new, brand new, overzealous disciple. Because we know how new disciples are super zealous and would say and do anything. Literally, new disciples would charge the gates of hell with a squirt gun. They're so zealous. And there's nothing wrong with that new zealousness. We wish that zealousness would carry on into saints that have been saved for years to follow. But this is not a new overzealous disciple at the beginning of his ministry. This is a confession of an obstinate, skeptical, pessimistic disciple who had known Jesus for 3.5 years. This was a disciple who was overcome by the force of evidence. And his confession is to the authority of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. Thomas recognizes Jesus' authority over him. My Lord. And he has authority over us in that he is our creator. Amen. He has created us and has all authority over us. The potter has authority over the clay to make what he wants to with the clay. He can make a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. As our creator, God has authority over us. He created us. But he also has authority over us believers through redemption. For ye are purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. Amen. You are the Lord's. And he has authority over us. And so Thomas calls him my Lord. My Lord. Thomas also recognizes Jesus' divinity. I believe by the omniscience of Christ, the fact that Christ obviously knew what Thomas had said. Even though the two were not there in the same place. Christ knew. And the power. He was probably convinced by the power of Christ's words that pierced right through his heart. Oh, I imagine when Christ spoke to him, the sight of Christ and those words just like a javelin right through the heart. And the rock solid proof of Christ's resurrection from the dead. All of these things together. The omniscience of Christ, the power of his words, and the rock-solid proof of his resurrection, and Thomas calls him my God. Thomas's doubts were the heaviest, and in the end, his confession of faith is the richest and the fullest that we have in the Gospels. The confession by Thomas is really one of the highlights of this gospel. It's one of the highlights. I don't want to say it's the pinnacle, but it's right up there. It is right up there. One of the highlights. And this is the first time that any disciple has made this strong of a confession. Now, Peter made a very good confession. Christ said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then Christ said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, remember, he said, "Thou art the Christ." That's a good confession. The Son of the living God. That's an excellent confession. Peter's confession was right. It was good. It was strong. Amen. But Thomas takes his confession one step higher. Thomas didn't just say, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ, or you're the Son of God." Thomas said, "You are God." Both confessions are right, okay? Nothing wrong with either confession. And this high confession comes from the most depressed and skeptical mind, an honest doubter, a man who needed irresistible evidence, a man who needed infallible proofs. Everything points to this lofty confession. Everything. From that first miracle at the wedding of Canaan where he turned water into wine. From the raising of Lazarus from the dead. From the great introduction by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." To the somber tones of the intercessory prayer in John chapter number 17. Every discourse Christ made, every miracle that he performed, every account of Jesus' ministry points to this confession. "My Lord and my God." This is not a confession, I remind you, not a confession by the always adoring and enthusiastic Mary Magdalene. This is not given by the zealous and talkative Peter. This is not given by the affectionate disciple whom Jesus loved. This grand confession is from a broken man who refused to believe in the resurrection. And it makes the confession that much more beautiful, does it not? I mean, it'd be one thing, Mary Magdalene said it. I mean, she adored the Lord Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. He had literally changed her life so completely. We can expect it, and we appreciate it coming from Peter, who was always so zealous and always just ready to go with the Lord anywhere. And certainly we can understand this from John, the beloved disciple who laid his head on Jesus' breast there at the Last Supper. But this confession is from a broken man, a brooding, skeptical man who just flat out refuses to believe the testimony of his brothers. This is his confession. And what a beautiful confession it is. What a beautiful confession it is. Later, Paul would write, "Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever." He would also write later, "Christ, who is the image of the invisible God." And then he would write, "Jesus Christ, the name above every name." And on, the epistles speak so very highly of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the epistles declare him to be God. But here on this second Lord's Day is the hour of the greatest confession by a broken man who refuses to believe, "My Lord and my God." Someone has said that this is the birth cry of Christendom. Thomas doubted so that the church, we, might believe. Brother and sister, this is his testimony to us, that we might believe in the resurrected Christ, that he is the Lord and that he is God. And notice, Jesus did not correct Thomas and did not rebuke Thomas for this confession. You know why? Because it's true. It's true. In conclusion, and I hate to say that again because I feel like I could preach forever on this portion, but in conclusion, Let me point something out here. This is important. As great a confession as this is, and it tops Peter's. Peter's is a great confession, but this one just tops it. Jesus did not praise Thomas for his faith, because the faith of Thomas was tied to his senses, to what he saw and what he could touch and feel. Jesus did not bless Thomas for his great confession, because again, it was tied to his senses. Don't get me wrong, it was a great confession. Christ was very well pleased with it. But it was a confession based upon external evidence. You get that? It was a confession based on external evidence. And Jesus concludes in our text by blessing all of those who down through the corridors of time, right up until this very moment, Jesus blesses all of us and all of those in the past who have believed the same that Thomas does and yet have never seen. And yet have never seen. Verse 29, and Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they. This is a beatitude out and away from the other beatitudes. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. There's a blessing upon you, brother and sister, for believing that Jesus Christ is both Lord and God, even though you've not seen him face to face. We walk by faith and not by sight. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Beth Haven. And may God bless all those who believe that Christ is Lord and God, having not seen. Let's pray.